Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to be back with you this morning, even if it is a little bit cloudy and rainy. That's okay. We need some rain. I had to run the sprinklers yesterday, and I'd rather it rain than have to do that, so that's okay. It's good to see all of you here today. We are continuing our study of the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts part two, as we've been calling it, because back in April, May, and June, L.R. Kennan and Mike Thomas taught the first half, chapters 1 through 14. And we began a couple of weeks ago with introduction, and then Mike did chapter 15 Wednesday and Sunday a week ago. And then last Wednesday we started chapter 16, and this morning we're going to finish chapter 16. Now on Wednesday we noted that there were, all right, it buzzed at me. Is it going to work? Okie dokie. Hello. Try the screen. Anything? No. Well, anyway, when that comes up, we'll come up to that. Anyway, we know what we wanted to do, or what I've been doing in the classes that I've been presenting, is working our way through some themes, looking at four particular themes that draw the book together. When you look through the book, there are a number of ways you can study it, and any way is good, but the way that I chose was just to pull these four themes out. And we looked last Wednesday night really at the first part here, that is the facts, people, places, and events. Those are the first things that we looked at Wednesday night. In fact, we have about three questions from that we'll get to here in just a moment. The second one is the working of the Word, or preaching of the Word, and that was what we really used as our introduction 2 weeks ago. The third one is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work in that first century, and then the fourth one is the growing church. And we really didn't get a lot of time to talk about either of those in our discussion 2 weeks ago, but we'll get into that this morning. Those are the first things that we want to do. But before we do that, we're going to begin with a prayer, and let's get started with that, please. Holy Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that we can gather with you as we enter into this fall with its coolness and its rain, and that we pray that you'll bless us abundantly with all the material things that you have granted us, and that you'll continue to give us those things. But most importantly, Lord, we hope that you'll grant us and bless us with the spiritual blessings of eternal life in Christ, of the knowledge of your will that transforms our hearts into your people, that we become the kind of people that you would have us to be in our everyday life, not just here in the building when we assemble, but when we are in our daily lives interacting with people around us. Help us to be lights in a dark world, be salt in a world that's struggling, and comfort in a world that's struggling. Forgive us of our sins. Give us humble hearts before you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, like I said, we have three questions that we didn't get to last week that I want us to go over very quickly of the facts, the people, places, and events. And the first one is the idea of what happened when the city council sought the release of Paul and Silas. Where we got to at the end of the class on Wednesday, they had been beaten, they had been thrown in jail, there had been an earthquake, and they had been set free, and the jailer initially was going to kill himself, but Paul stopped him. Paul and Silas stopped him from that, and then they preached the word to him, and he was converted. Well, the next morning, the city council, or the city officials who had them beaten, were done with them. They were finished. They sent one of their officials down to the jail to say, let them go. We're done. We're finished with that. We have no more involvement in them. But as we pointed out, and I do need to have a second mic because I'm going to throw it open for questions or for you to answer this. What happened when the city council decided to let Paul and Silas go?
Paul said, no way.
All right. Dale, good answer. Paul told the jailer, or not the jailer, but the official that was sent to them, said, well, hang on a second here, guys. We're Romans. You've beaten us uncondemned. In other words, we didn't have a trial. We weren't found guilty of anything. You just grabbed us, took their word, and beat us, threw us in jail. And now you're just going to turn us loose? And what happened when they said that?
They got real nervous.
All right, Dale's right. They got real nervous. These officials got real nervous about this because the guy went back to them. Think of it. Remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. Its ex-Roman soldiers were a large part of its population, and the descendants of those Roman soldiers that had fought with Augustus Caesar against Brutus and Cassius after Julius Caesar was killed. And so that's a very, very official thinking city. And all of a sudden, this guy comes back to them and says, and there would be two of them, kind of like there would usually were two main leaders in Rome until the Caesars took over and changed it out of a republic. And he said, told them this news. They got scared. They got panicked because what had they done? They had beaten a Roman citizen unjustly, exactly, Johnny. And what that meant was they had broken the law. They stood in the sight of the law in danger of being brought under penalty of having done to them what they had done to Paul and Silas. This was a big deal. This was a huge event for them. And so they came, they caused a panic attack. This caused a panic attack among the leaders. They were scared to death about this because they could have gotten in serious, serious trouble because of this. Verse 38 says, the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So this got their attention. They were scared about this. And then they came, it says, and appealed to them. And in other words, they came personally, begged to them, pled with them, to not make a big deal out of this. Guys, we're sorry. We're sorry this happened. We should not have done this. This was wrong, and will you let it go? And begged them, and they also kept begging them. It just says they kept begging them to leave the city. Please just go, just go, just go, just go. It was serious business. So that's what they were afraid of. They were worried about. Now, pointed out last week or last Wednesday about how they had these officials with them, the bailiffs. You go into David's courtroom or most courtrooms, and they'll have a bailiff there that's kind of there to provide a physical force in case of anybody getting out of control. And these officials would have those kind of guys around them as well, and they were called lictors, L-I-C-T-O-R-S. That was what they were. And they were Roman officials who carried a bundle of sticks and an axe. Now imagine going into the courtroom to pay a ticket, or you're going or to testify, or maybe to be a juror or whatever, and you walk in there, and then the bailiff comes walking in. They walk in, they have a gun on their hip. But what if he came walking in with a bundle of 5 foot long sticks, so this tall, hanging over their shoulder, and an axe? that might get your attention more than the gun would, wouldn't it? And what they would do is those sticks were they weren't little bitty, the little switches that your mama beat you with. They were sticks bigger than your thumb. In fact, I went online and found a picture. That is a carving of one of these bundles that these lictors would carry with them. And so you see there, in the middle is a rod that they wrapped around and tied around. And on the side, you see the axe sticking out the side. And you see how big those sticks are? That's what Paul and Silas were beaten with. So this was serious business, serious business. All right, any questions, thoughts, comments? All right, good thoughts. Okay, now the second question. Did Paul and Silas defy their request? They're free Roman citizens. It's like us here in America. We're free American citizens. I have a right to do whatever I want, right? Did they do that? Did they raise that argument? Quiet. I'm not going to give you the answer.
Sure, they raised it up because they stayed and wanted information.
They raised it up, but when they were asked to leave, did they defy the request to leave the city?
No,
because notice what they did. Verse 40, they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and I guess maybe my question is, they defied their request to leave the jail, in a sense, by raising the issue. But when these people begged them to leave the city, they said yes. Verse 40, they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. All right, so they didn't say, well, no, we're not going to leave the city. You can't make us. You messed up. You're going to pay for this. They didn't throw that back in their face. They required an explanation. They brought it to their attention. But then when they were asked to leave the city, they did. They moved on to the next town. They realized that there would be no benefit gained from being defiant and saying, it's not fair. You don't have a right to make us leave. We can stay here as long as we want. They had they moved on down the road. Brings us to a third question. Who did they leave in Philippi? Who did they leave in Philippi? Hint, he wrote the book. Luke, all right, John, exactly. Luke. Luke is, because notice what we have here. Beginning in verse, well, you start back there in Troas, all of a sudden it goes from they to we and us. And then here, when they're there, verse 16, look in Acts 16:16. That happened that as we were going, this is what instituted them getting beaten and thrown in jail, so it's still talking in the language of we. Verse 70, following after Paul and us. And then all of a sudden when this was happened, they seized Paul and Silas. So it switched from we and us to Paul and Silas. So even though Luke was with them, Paul and Silas were the ones that got tossed in jail. And they were the ones that were brought out into the jailer's household. And then they were the ones that were brought out by the city. And verse 40, going back to verse 39, verse 39 says, they came and appealed to them. The them would be Paul and Silas. And when they had brought them, Paul and Silas, out, they kept begging them, Paul and Silas, to leave the city. They, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they, Paul and Silas, saw the brethren, they, Paul and Silas, encouraged them, the brethren, and departed. Verse, chapter 17, verse 1, now when they, Paul and Silas. So, see how it switched from we and us to they and them? So what that tells us is that Luke remained there in the city of Philippi. Now, he joined back up with Paul later, when Paul came back on the third preaching tour. But in the meantime, he's here, staying there in the city. And part of, we can speculate as to why, but we don't know the real answer. We just don't know, other than he was left there, probably to preach and teach and lead the churches. And as we get to the end of the class, we'll see how that, what kind of difference that makes with the church in Philippi. All right, that's the facts. Those are the facts, the who, the people, places, and events, the who, what, and where. Any questions or thoughts about any of that before we move on to the next thread? Okay? All right, let's go to the next one. The next one is the preaching the word. Preaching the word. And this comes into the theme that we really talked about or developed at length in our introduction a couple of weeks ago. Because what this does is it tells us the primary work of the first century apostles and then the preachers and teachers who followed them and then just ordinary Christians was preaching the word. Remember how we talked about how you start in chapter 1 and you work your way through the book, and the primary thing in all of that is preaching the word. It's like Secretariat winning the Belmont. Everything else is way, 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 way back behind. Doesn't mean it's not there, but this is the prominent idea or concept. And that gives us an idea. This kind of touches on Acts 8:4 when Jim Whiteside and I were teaching the class on personal evangelism. This was one of our theme verses. When those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Who were the those? Was that preachers and elders? Apostles? No. Who was it? Dale, who was it?
Regular members.
People. Y'all. All y'all. People just like you and me. Went out preaching the word. That's what they did. And so that's the theme. This is the theme that carries through. And it carries through here in Acts chapter 16 as well. And we're just going to kind of work our way through this. And as we look, first of all, what did Paul and Silas deliver to the churches? Did they bring Holy Spirit gifts? Well, actually they did, but that's a different discussion. And it's not talked about here in chapter 16. What does it say in the text that they brought to these churches? The word, but something even more specific than that. Yes, the letter that was a result, as Mike talked about in his class on Acts 15, which I was going to tell everybody it's available this morning online if you want to go back and watch it, but Mike, you said it's not. Is that correct? In that email we got last night? Okay, all right, so hopefully it's available. We'll try to find that, make sure that it's available, because it's a good study about Acts 15 and the purpose of the letter and things like that. But that's what they delivered in chapter 16, verse 4. Just look there, verse 4. Oops, turn to 16. Now when they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So they were bringing this good news. And remember, without getting into the issue of what the four things were and how they apply to us today, what was the main point of that letter? What's the primary point of that letter for these Gentile Christians? Or strengthen their faith by virtue of telling them they don't have to do what? Be circumcised. They don't have to become Jews and keep the Jewish law. Circumcision stands for the whole Jewish law. Paul talks about that in the Galatian letter. If you keep circumcision, you've got to do the whole thing. And you're going to fail when you try that. And that's what this letter primarily is about. Gentiles do not have to become Jews to be saved. And that was a very, very important thing. That's part of why it was so encouraging. All right, and so that was what they were doing. So they were delivering a message, a written out message. They would carry copies of this letter with them everywhere they went and leave it with the churches there so they'd have, yeah, it says it right here, it's in writing. The communication from the apostles and the elders, and Silas, who was one of the men who had been with them in that conference, would also be able to speak to the fact that, yes, this is exactly what was decided down there. Okay, all right, so that's the first thing, the letter from the apostles and elders about the churches. The next thing, this is kind of an interesting passage, and we'll get into this more when we get to this Holy Spirit in a moment. But what did the Holy Spirit prohibit them from doing in Asia and Bithynia? Speak the word, all right? You look at the text, verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So on the one hand, they were prohibited from going here, and they were not allowed to go there, so they couldn't go south. Asia is south. Bithynia is north. So they were going here. They were going west, and they were told, can't go south. Can't go north. So they had to keep going west. So that's that. But what were they going to do if they had gone south? Preach the word. All right, so that, again, this is, I'm bringing this out because it's so pervasive. I think sometimes it would just become so mundane to us that we don't even think about it. All right, so this is important for us to see that they had to keep going west, but what they were doing was preaching the word. So then when they get to Troas, there they are against the Aegean Sea. Greece is on the west side of that sea. They're here on the east side on the coast of Asia Minor, still in what's considered Asia. And at this point, they don't know what they're going to do. Except they do know they're going to preach somewhere, somehow, they're going to preach. But what do they do? What happens? What do they have? All right. That Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia. And, you know, he used to joke about, well, how did he know it's from Macedonia? Did he have like a name tag? Macedonia? Fred, Macedonian. No. What does he say to them? What does the man say in the vision? Need him help me. He says, Johnny Rather says, need some help. But he specifies, come over to Macedonia and help us. So that's how they know where he is. Now, interestingly enough, what do they decide that God has called them to do? What do they decide or conclude from this vision that God has called them to do?
Preach.
All right, I think you're kind of getting that. That's going to be the answer pretty much to all these questions. Preach. Something to do with preaching and teaching. They were called to preach the gospel, verse 10. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay? All right, the next question. When Paul writes about the churches of Macedonia, oh, this is a bonus question. I threw this in as a bonus question. This is a freebie. If you get this one, you get extra super special secret bonus points. When Paul mentions, like in the Corinthian letters, the Macedonian churches, what churches is to what group of people or groups of people is he referring? Anybody know? The Christians there, but there are three specific churches in that area that should come to mind every time you read the word Macedonian churches or the phrase Macedonian churches or the churches of Macedonia. Three churches should pop to your mind immediately. One of them is Philippi. The other one is Thessalonica. Mike will get to that on Wednesday. And also the Berean church. Those are the three churches that we know of by name in that area. And so you have those three churches. So just kind of a bonus, but just kind of a fun fact to know. I think it's always neat for me to when I read something, to know what it's talking about. And so when you see the Macedonian churches, think Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Those three things should come to your mind. All right, so that's those three. Then the next question, what did Paul and Silas do when they found the women praying by the river? That's down in verse 16, or verse 15. Nope, verse 13. I'll get it right in a minute. All right, they sat down and spoke to him. It's interesting. That word spoke to them is a very interesting word. We said, and thank you, David. It's just the word for talk. In fact, it's an onomatopoeic word. You know what that means? It's just a word that kind of repeats the sound. It's like bees go what? Buzz. Okay, buzz is a word that mimics the sound. The word for talk is a word that mimics the sound we make. La-la. It's literally la-la. La-la. You know, you say to somebody, la-la-la-la-la. That's the word in Greek there. All right? And so what that means, and it just meant to mean, or came to mean common conversation. So Paul didn't walk in there and stand up in the rostrum and start pontificating and lecturing them, kind of like I feel like I'm doing sometimes. They just sat and talked. They were talking. They were communicating. They were discussing. Of course, he's talking about what they were there to study about God, and then would enfold that into information about Christ. All right? So, what that does is it tells us about the power of just conversations. One of the things that we need to remember is that when we're trying to convert people or we're trying to talk to people about the gospel, talk to them, not at them. Just a way of thinking about it. Just have a conversation. Let them talk. And don't immediately think we have to correct everything wrong they say. If you're out in the world and you talk to religious people, you're going to hear some strange stuff. And I had to fight this urge of wanting to correct. Just listen and find an opening and have a conversation. Have a conversation. Talk to them. Try to get to the truth without just lecturing it all the time. All right, and I'll finish. That's my end of my lecture. All right.
Luke is also back with him.
Luke is with him there at that time. So Luke's with him. So it's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. All four of them, and perhaps some others, but those are the four we know for sure. All right, so they're with him, and they're having a conversation. Now, what was Lydia doing? This is the next question, and hopefully you got these. I know Travis sent an email out, and I put it on the West End News Facebook page for you as well. What was Lydia doing when God opened her heart? We'll talk about that opening her heart in a little bit, but what was she doing? All right, David, exactly. Listening. Go back to the text, verse 16. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, et cetera, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to what? The prompting of the Holy Spirit or something else? What did he open our heart to do? Receive the word. Respond to the things spoken by Paul. Exactly. Good. All right. So, again, this whole idea is that she was listening to the things Paul was saying. And so, again, this idea of teaching and communicating words, ideas, and using the vehicles called words. All right. That's how our thoughts are transferred from one person to another. And as a result, she responded to these things. All right. Now, here's another interesting one. I think it's interesting because it's kind of a strange way of seeing the same idea. But look at verse 17. What was the demon-possessed girl doing that aggravated Paul? What was she doing?
She was making other people rich.
Well, she was making other people rich. But notice, all right, let's go to the text, that verse 17, following after Paul and us, She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. So she was following, but what was she doing while she was following them?
Proclaiming God.
She was proclaiming. She was speaking up. Yeah, exactly. She was. In fact, notice, read what it says she did. She said, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out. The word crying out as she was shouting, "Hey!" Okay. Did that get your attention? Would you get tired of it, Jim, if you're walking around your office and a woman comes up, or just anybody comes up behind you? "Hey! Jim's an elder at West End! Hey, everybody!" Johnny, you're at the cattle auction. Somebody walks up and takes the microphone. "Hey, everybody, Johnny's an elder at West End! Hey!" That's not a microphone. Why am I shouting into that? Okay. That's what she's doing. And so what? And then she's crying. And then when she gets everybody's attention, what is she saying? "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." These guys serve God and they're preaching to you. That's what she was saying. That's all she was saying. These men serve God, the God Most High, and preach the gospel, the good news of salvation. Words, communicating the will of God. Now, Paul was aggravated. Paul didn't want this kind of attention because what did Jesus do whenever these demons would call him the Son of God? He would silence them and send them out. He didn't want demons on his side. Okay, but that's a different discussion, different study. But that's all she's doing. I think it's important to notice that all she was doing was saying words, revealing truth. Steve? Yeah. I think that would explain why she didn't want, or why Paul didn't want this to continue. Because he didn't want a demon speaking the truth. He didn't want anybody associating what Paul was doing with this demon-possessed girl. Exactly. Good point. Go ahead, Rodney.
I think it's no different than if we are not living the way we're supposed to be. We're out in the world and we're living sinfully and we try to tell people about Jesus, about our lives.
Oh, absolutely. Excellent point, Rodney. Hey, everybody, you need to come to church with me. Aren't you the guy that just blew up and cussed somebody out in front of me at work the other day? Or aren't you the lady that just gossips about everybody? Or the guy that gossips about everybody? Or the guy that walks around and says, "Mommy, you know, my preacher, he's a nice guy, but he stinks. His sermons are too long. And he makes too many jokes. And or he does make enough jokes." And oh, yeah, I want to go there. Right? So we must make sure that our lives, good point, our lives are in line with what we're saying. It's like I heard somebody the other day talking about hearing some people talking about the church and basically he says, you know, I listen to that and I'm thinking, I hope they don't tell anybody they go to the Church of Christ because of the kind of people they are and what they sound like. Okay. All right, next. Good point. Anybody else? All right. Next question. What did her owners, and this gets even more interesting, or continues this interesting thought, what did the owners accuse Paul and Silas of doing? Now, when he cast the demon out, they were mad because their money source dried up. But when they went to the officials, to these Roman officials there in the city, they didn't say, hey, this guy broke our bank. He caused us to lose our business. They didn't even mention that. What did they say?
Disturbing the city.
And how were they disturbing the city? All right, they were proclaiming an illegal message. Exactly. Travis, good job. They were out proclaiming a message, messing everything up. These are customs that are unlawful for Romans to participate in. There would be a lot of things that would go into that. But again, the accusation is they are teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's what they were being accused of. So the question would be, throw this out for you to think about, not really to comment on, if someone were to arrest you for preaching the gospel, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Or me? Or us? All right. Next question. What were Paul and Silas doing while in jail?
Singing praises
and praying to God. Out loud, speaking words. And how do we know they were out loud speaking words? The prisoners heard it. They were listening intently, actually, the word is there. They were listening and they were paying attention to what they were saying in these songs and in these prayers. All right, and then the last thing. Here, this is the last one. What did Paul do to the jailer? They converted him. How did they convert him? What did they do to convert him? Thank you, Steve. That's exactly. They taught him the word. Let's go back to the text. Verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. So, they spoke the word of the Lord. Now, this is kind of the question time. This up. What does this tell us about what our focus should be here in the 21st century? Why do you think the elders went away this weekend with Mike to talk about how we can do more social programs? How we can make sure church is more entertaining? Was that what y'all talked about, Johnny? Jim, is that what y'all talked about? Yeah. What'd you talk about?
We talked about how we better serve God, how we make our lives what God wants them to be, how we take the gospel to others.
How you can do this. How you can do preaching, teaching, sharing, talking about the message of salvation better and live it better. Right? Is that pretty close? Okay. That's our focus. John.
One observation I'd like to make about this passage that I've always liked is the jailer. So it says the jailer called for the lights in verse 29, rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So at this point, we don't really know. They haven't given him the word yet. All he knows is that they've been singing. So you can assume that singing has done something to him. Him hearing that singing has made him understand something in combination with all the things that have just happened. But I think that, to me, that emphasizes the power of the songs that we sing and the message that they bring and the things they can do.
Absolutely. In fact, on the way over here, listening to this new song that you're going to lead this morning. It's nice. We're going through it. It's kind of nice doing that. Anybody else? Travis? Excellent point, Travis. In fact, think of it this way. You work in an office, you have lunch. What do you talk about at lunch? Do you talk about church, gospel, or do you talk about Wildcats or what's that team that you root for? The who? Oh, the Hilltop. Oh, okay, well, you're Western. Okay. I thought maybe you were a Louisville guy. But anyway, or these other teams, you know, talk about football or baseball or basketball or the weather or whatever it is that we want to talk about, anything and anything and everything except politics. Nobody wants to talk about that. If they don't, they're smart. But do we not talk about our faith? Find ways to bring that into conversations that are not threatening. You're in a workplace, so you don't want to get up on a chair and start preaching and lecturing. But find ways to talk about it. And people are open to those conversations if you're conversational. And get opportunities then to preach. All right, so that was this section. Now the third thread, the working of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have to go very quickly through this, so I apologize in advance. I'm not going to have time to really dig into this. I will say this, Mark Pape and Curtis Pope taught a class on this last year on the work of the Holy Spirit. It's online on the YouTube channel, so Church's YouTube channel. So if you really want to dig into that some more, go back and watch those. I would commend that, Excellent stuff. Just quickly, we'll work through these questions. What was the first reference to the direct action of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 16? First time it's mentioned. And in a sense, really, the only time he's named specifically. Told them what not to do. They were heading off to they wanted to go down to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no. They were going to go north into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. So he changed their plans. Now here's the question: how did he do that? How did he reveal this to them? We don't know. That's the answer. We don't know. It's not revealed. It's not discussed. All we know is that they were going to go south, and somehow or another, the Holy Spirit told them no. Don't go south. Don't go north. Then when they get to what do we know the Holy Spirit did? Kept them from going south and north, okay? Do we know how the Holy Spirit made this known to Paul and Silas? No. Just that he revealed God's will to them, that God wanted them to do something specifically that did not include going south or north. What was the second reference to the direct action of the Holy Spirit? All right. Yeah, that's verses 6 and 7. I include that in the first one. Okay. Anyway, good. All right. But, in fact, I forgot to add this to the question. It's actually there in verse 10 and the vision. The vision, so that's the first reference to it is a vision. A vision appeared. It doesn't name the Holy Spirit, but we would presume it's from the Holy Spirit, appeared to Paul. But it didn't tell them what the vision meant. They had to draw a conclusion from that. They had to draw the necessary inference from what the vision implied. All right, vision of the man from Macedonia. Do we know how God opened Lydia's heart? I said we'd talk about this. We don't have a lot of time, but do we know how he did it? It's a trick question, really, because yes and no. We want to because we swim in it.
Preaching the gospel.
She was listening. And what we know is what we swim in a sea of Augustinian Calvinism where the Holy Spirit direct operation converts people's hearts. And their mindset and in their doctrine. And so it kind of leads us to wanting to say, well, maybe that's the way to interpret this. But when you look at it, what was she doing? She, before God opened her heart, she was listening. And when you work your way through the scripture, we understand free will agency of man. The men are free moral agents. Men and women are free moral agents. And God appeals to our hearts and souls and minds through word. So it's through the word of God. The text doesn't say it explicitly, but the answer is by the Word. That's what's working. The Word is alive. Hebrews 4, its Word is living and active. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Word is living. And James 1 talks about the implanted Word. That's why I've been emphasizing this, the working of the Word in the preaching and throughout this. Acts 2:37, what pricked the hearts of those people on the day of Pentecost? The words that the apostles were preaching. And she was listening to Paul's words. All right. How did Paul cast out the demonic spirit? Obviously by the power of God. He says, in the name of Christ. So that, and that tells us that God's power cannot be resisted by demons. Demons cannot resist the power of God. They couldn't fight it. When God said, get out, they got out. All right. Not enough time to, in fact, what I'll do is I'll say, Mike, someday you need to preach a sermon on demonology. There we go. You can fix this Wednesday night, okay? No. All right. What other miracle was performed in Philippi? Yeah, the earthquake opening the jail, and we know it wasn't just a normal earthquake because it opened the doors and when Paul and Silas were praying. And what else happened? The chains fell off, okay? All right, good job. Earthquake opened the prison doors and loosed the prisoner's chains. Okay, who performed this miracle? God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right, what are some lessons for us today? We don't have time for that. Well, God didn't tell us everything we want to know about the working of the Holy Spirit. Miracles were for God's purposes. Miracles weren't an everyday event. Those are three things you can take away from that. I got 4 minutes to cover the last part. Anybody recognize that? All right, that's the, stole that off of the webpage. I like the picture. All right, churches. Who received the letter from the apostle and elders in Jerusalem? Who? Churches. Congregations, independent congregations of God's people. These were the churches that were scattered across the interior of Asia Minor, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, or four that were named, specifically in the first preaching tour, and some of them named here in this letter to the this Acts chapter 16. Some had been started by Paul, others probably had been started by other believers. That had been taught by Paul from some of these other cities. Who was being strengthened in the faith and growing numerically? Churches. Churches. Christians would be strengthened, and as more people became Christians, the churches were growing numerically. So the churches. All right, so local congregations. And it's important to notice that as you read through this, it's always about local congregations. There isn't any discussion of the Asia Minor Association of Churches of Christ. It's not there. Just local congregations. What happened to Lydia and the jailer there in Philippi after being saved, I may add? What did they become? They became Christians, but after they were saved and became Christians, they became and formed... They and others, presumably, formed the Philippian church. And how do we know that? They became a strong church. How do we know? What does Paul say about the Philippians in, well, and I don't have time to get through this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he talks about the Macedonian churches and how they had begged for the opportunity to contribute to the funds that were going to the church. Poor in Jerusalem, and he said the Macedonian churches begged us for this opportunity, and we thought they were too poor, but they gave far above what we expected or anticipated because they had given themselves to the Lord. All right, so that's 2 Corinthians 8, and so the Macedonian churches, what's the first church that should come to mind when you think of Macedonian churches? Philippi. Then you got the Philippian letter, Philippians 1:1. What does the Philippian church have? All right, so 2 Corinthians was written about 6 or 7 years after the events in Acts 16. So not a long term, it's still a young church. And Philippians 1:1 is written about 10 or 11 years later. So the church is about a decade old when Paul writes the Philippian letter to them. What do they already have? In chapter 1, verse 1. All right. Yeah, good. Exactly. Elders and deacons. Okay. And not only that, but there's something in chapter 4 that he says very clearly about these people. They were a generous church. Because Paul points out in chapter 4 that they had sent money to him twice when he was in Thessalonica, which was just a few weeks later, as Mike will get to on Wednesday night. Lessons for us. Be saturated in the Bible. give ourselves to the Lord, grow stronger and numerically. Thank you very much. Michael, pick up with chapter 17 Wednesday night.